And I invite you to take your Bible this morning, or the pew Bible in front of you in your pew rack, and turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 20. That's found on page 940 in your pew Bibles. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, as we look at this section this morning. This section will bring to a close the section that began back in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul is laying out the gospel truth that all are under sin. As he's going to go on to say in the next section, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all sin. We all deserve God's condemnation and wrath. And this is a vital part of the gospel message, to see the darkness of sin over against which we will see the glorious light of the gospel come shining through. And we're going to see that next week as we go on to Romans 3, 21 to 26. Many of you will perhaps be on the road next week. But next week is one of the most glorious passages in all of Scripture, beginning with these wonderful words, "But now the righteousness of God is revealed." But first we need to hear once again the bad news proclaimed by Paul, proclaimed by Jesus Himself, that we are in sin. And we need a Savior. So hear God's words this morning. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Gentiles, are under sin. As it is written, 'None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." Again, let's look to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this, your word, that pierces even to the depths of our soul. And we pray, O God, that even as we study this passage again, you would come and you would show us the depth of our sin, so that we might look away from ourselves to our glorious, beautiful Savior. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. When I was a child, I used to love the TV program Perry Mason. Many of you remember Perry Mason. It actually was around before I was born, but they were showing reruns of Perry Mason in my childhood. And I was about, I don't know, five, six, somewhere in there. I actually used to set up my own little courtroom in my living room. I would set up the witness stand and the desks for the attorneys and the to the judge and all the rest, and I would go up and I would, like Perry Mason, I would interrogate the witnesses. I loved Perry Mason. Perry Mason was a defense attorney. He would defend those wrongly accused of murder. I hear that there was one case that he actually lost. I don't ever remember seeing that one, but someone told me he lost once. But Perry Mason typically always won every week. And not only did he win by getting his own client off, but Perry Mason himself would always be able to identify the killer, the person who had committed murder. And he'd have him on the stand and he would go at him or her, him or her, with questions. Finally, the killer simply didn't have any more answers and on the stand would confess, "I did it. I committed murder." Well, the Apostle Paul comes to the place in Romans where he comes at us, all of us, showing that we are guilty, and takes us to the place here where finally we can do nothing more than say, "I don't have any more to plead in my defense. I'm guilty." And that's what we read in verse 19 of our passage this morning. We know that whatever the law says, whatever the prosecuting attorney says, whatever the judge says, it speaks to those under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world accountable to God. Every mouth stopped. I can't defend myself anymore. I'm guilty. And that's where we are here in Romans chapter 3. Paul is especially addressing in this passage the Jews. The Jews who claimed covenant privilege. "Well, I'm a child of God. God told me that in the Old Testament. He redeemed me from Egypt. He gave me the sign of circumcision. He gave me the law. I'm in covenant relationship with Him. I'm in." And Paul says, "No. You need to personally trust God and Jesus Christ for your salvation, because you too, like the Gentiles, are under sin. It's not enough simply to be in or part of the covenant people. If you're going to claim privilege, you need to keep the whole law." And Paul says, "All of us have sinned. And so the whole world is accountable to God. Every mouth is shut, Jew as well as Gentile." And as we look at this passage this morning that spells out in some great detail the ugliness of our sin, I want us to remember some things this morning. First of all, I want us to remember the depth and the seriousness of sin, because how often we take it lightly. But then I also want us to remember the great mercy of God, even as the choir has sung this morning, of our merciful God. We see in our passage three things about sin. We see the universality of sin, first of all. Secondly, we're going to look at the extent of sin. And third, we're going to look at the essence of sin. The universality of sin, the extent of sin, and the essence of sin. First of all, the universality of sin. Notice how Paul begins here in verse 9. He begins by asking a question. And that actually fits with what he's been doing from the beginning of chapter 3, moving his argument forward by asking a series of rhetorical questions. And he begins, "What then? Are we Jews?" The ESV translates. The Greek text actually just says, "Are we any better off?" The ESV is probably correct here. Paul is referring to we Jews as a Jew himself. "Are we any better off?" And he says, "Not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." Now, this is an interesting question. Are we, Jews, any better off? Because Paul had earlier in chapter 3, we saw this last week, asked the question, what is the advantage of a Jew and what is the value of circumcision? He goes on to say, much in every way. There is an advantage to being part of the covenant people, and he focuses back earlier in chapter 1 on the fact that we have the very Word of God. And that is a privilege, by the way, that our covenant children have. They may not yet be believers. They may not yet be converted, but they have the Word of God, which teaches us who God is, what He requires of us, the revelation of Himself. So in one sense, there's an advantage. They've got God's Word. But in an ultimate sense, and an eternal sense, there is no advantage. Are we any better off, Paul says, verse 9? Not at all, because all are under sin. All are under sin in two senses. One, all are under sin's guilt, and all are under sin's power outside of Christ. And notice here, as he goes on to talk about this universality of sin, notice the language, especially in verses 10 to 12. He says, verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. I think Paul's trying to get a point across. None. No one. Not even one. All are under sin. All deserve God's condemnation because of our sin. All are under the power of sin. Paul's going to go on in Romans chapter 8 to say that those who are apart from Christ, who do not have the Spirit, are totally unable to please God. Inability to please God. Well, that person did a good thing. No. Unable to please God. For the Christian, the good news is, as Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as he goes on to say, the power of sin is broken for us. And yet, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to hear this message again. The seriousness of sin. This is what God has saved us from. And Scripture tells us that we are not to dabble in sin. This past week, I was in New Orleans for the annual meeting of the Evangelical Theological Society, meeting that I used to go to every year, haven't been to since we've moved here to Charlotte. Our hotel was not very far from the French Quarter, actually not very far from Bourbon Street. And it was one night where a group of 21 RTS professors or former professors or and some students went out to dinner, and we were heading from dinner over to the Café du Monde for some beignets. And we took a cross-through route right down Bourbon Street. Now, I have been in New Orleans several times, but this is my first time ever on Bourbon Street. And it was a bit of an eye-opener. And as I was walking along, I was walking with one of my former students, who said to me, 10 years ago I was here. For not a good reason. And it made me think, how many people go to New Orleans, go down to Bourbon Street with all of its bars, with its strip clubs, with all the rest, its sex shops, just for the fun of it. just to dabble in sin. The Bible says we are not to dabble in sin. Sin is serious. And we are to take our sin seriously. Many people who dabble in sin get trapped in sin. How many people who have dabbled in internet pornography have become addicted to pornography? We are not to dabble in sin. And yet, Scripture also tells us that we are to confess our sin. And if we do, God says that He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. But we need to take our sin seriously. John, right before he tells us to confess our sin, says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we need to take seriously our own sin. I pray and hope that you are reading your Bible, that you are praying every day. But as a part of that time, serious soul searching and confession and repentance needs to be part of that every day in the life of the Christian. Why? Because sin is serious. And we need to repent. And we need to turn from our sin. When Paul says, no one does good, not even one. In one sense, though, we are enabled by the power of God to keep His law and to keep His word. That includes us. No one. Because we do not love God and seek God the way we should. And we need to confess that daily to God as we search our hearts. Sin is serious. Sin affects us all. So Paul lays out, first of all, the universality of sin. Secondly, he goes on to talk about the extent of sin. That sin affects every part of us. Notice as we look at verses 13 to 18 that sin actually affects many body parts. Paul here lays out scriptures that refer to a variety of body parts. Actually, we could go back to the mind in verse 11. The mind is not explicitly mentioned there, but verse 11, Paul says, no one understands, but our minds are affected by sin. But then pick up in verse 13, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. And then he goes on to more body parts. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. Every part of us is affected by sin. This is what theologians call total depravity. Total depravity. It's a doctrine that is sometimes misunderstood. Total depravity does not mean that everyone is as bad as he or she can possibly be. If that were the case, society could not function. God has put checks on our sinfulness. So total depravity does not mean we're as bad as we can be, but it does mean that every part of us is affected by sin. There is no part that has been left untouched by sin. As G.I. Packer has put it, no one is as bad as he or she might be, yet no action of ours is as good as it should be. And we know that to be true, don't we? Even our best actions are tainted with sin. We obey, but we do it with a grudging or grumbling spirit. We don't do it with the joy of the Lord in our hearts. Or we do it with self-centered motives. I once had somebody a while back, someone that I would have thought might have known better. Maybe they did, and maybe they're making a true confession to me. I'm not really sure, but this person said to me, "Well, I do such and such because it makes me feel good about myself." Well, in one sense, there's nothing wrong with doing something that brings joy to our lives and to our hearts. But the Bible says anything that we do is sin if it's not done for three things. First of all, it must be obedient to the Word of God. Secondly, it must be done in faith. Paul says, Romans 14:23, whatever is not from faith is sin. And third, it must be to the glory of God. That should be our ultimate motivation. If we do it because it makes us feel good about ourselves, we are not doing it to the glory of God. Now notice the kinds of sins that Paul refers to here in verses 13 and following. He refers to our throat, our mouth, our lips, our tongues. In other words, in verses 13 and 14, he's referring to sins of speech. Things that we say that are sinful. And the strong language here, the venom of asps is under their lips. Have you ever had someone say something to you and say, "Oh, the venom of that statement"? There's the old children's rhyme that goes, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." That is absolutely a lie. Names hurt. Words hurt. We need to watch our mouths. We need to watch our tongues. And he goes on to talk about destructive sins in verses 15 and 16. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. Do you ever know people like this that in their wake, when you look behind them, there is a wake of broken relationships, ruin, misery, no peace, a life of self-centered living that does not adorn the gospel. I live for me. I live for my pleasure. Whatever suits me. These are sins against others. But third, this leads us then to really the essence of sin, and that is, as Paul points out in this passage this morning, that the essence of sin is that our sin is against God. In fact, notice how this passage begins and ends, or at least the list of quotations. Paul says, verses 10 and 11, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God." And how does he end? Verse 18, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Sin, ultimately, the essence of sin, the root of sin, is a denial of God. All of our sin is a sin against God. As David said in his wonderful prayer of confession, a prayer that we could use daily to model our own confession of sin, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Well, we know that David also sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against the kingdom. And it brought his kingdom into ruin and misery. But ultimately, his sin was against God. As one writer has put it, sin is the dethronement of God from our lives. When we sin, I'm on the throne, God is not. Verse 18, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." The fear of God is the soul of Christianity. It's the soul of biblical religion. The Scripture tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The book of Ecclesiastes ends with these words. Here is the sum of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. We as Christians don't fear God's condemnation, His final punishment, but we should fear His displeasure. And you know what we only have proper fear of God when we take seriously our sin. If sin is no big deal to you, you will have no fear of God. And you will not be walking a biblical life. Do you fear God? Do you fear His displeasure? And ultimately, is Christ and His kingdom preeminent in your life? That's the key question. Who's the king? And notice how Paul ends in verses 19 and 20. He says, we know that whatever the law says, and it's an interesting twist here, whatever the law says, what does he mean here? Well, he's just gone through and listed what the law says. And here Paul uses the law in the broad term, as the New Testament sometimes does, to refer to the whole of the Old Testament, not just the five books of Moses. Whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Notice here what Paul says. The law is still speaking. It speaks to the people in the first century. It speaks to us today, to those who are under the law. Paul here primarily is speaking of the Jews who were under the law of God. And yet I think that this includes Christians as well. It speaks to us to do what? So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said that a Christian is one whose mouth has been shut. That every mouth may be stopped, every mouth may be shut. This breaks our pride. It humbles us. The law helps us to see our sin and to turn from self to the living God. The key is not self-esteem. The key is God-esteem. I must be abased. God must be esteemed. The law causes us to see our sin, as Paul says. By works of the law, verse 20, no human being will be justified, for through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law helps us to see our sin, causes us to see our sin. And it reminds us that we are not saved by our good works. Our works can never save us. God's demands simply show us again and again and again how far we fall short. Now, this is clearly a message for Christians. And unfortunately, many churches have moved away from preaching the law. And they focus on the gospel, the good news. But as long as I'm here, you're going to hear law and gospel, and if you don't like that, they'll get rid of me. Here are God's demands. But here's the good news of salvation in Christ. We need them both. We need to proclaim that message to the world. To believers and unbelievers. Believers need to hear the law. The demands of God. Why? Because they need to see things as they really are. Kim Yun-hee was a North Korean terrorist. She was a beautiful woman. a trained communist agent. And growing up in North Korea from birth, she was led to believe that South Koreans lived in poverty under capitalist oppressors. While North Korean communism was superior and created a paradise for the North Koreans to live. In the 1980s, many of you perhaps remember this, she and an accomplice placed a bomb on a South Korean airliner that ended up killing 115 people. She was finally discovered, and as the authorities were closing in on her, she actually swallowed poison to keep herself from being caught, but she survived. She was taken to a prison where she was interrogated, put under intense questioning for hours and days on end, but she refused to confess. She would not be broken. And finally, her South Korean interrogators changed their tactic. They put her in a car and they drove her around Seoul, South Korea. And as she saw the beauty, the wealth of the city, she realized that all her life she had been deceived. And she broke. She confessed. She was ultimately convicted. She was then pardoned by the president of South Korea. And she went on to become a Christian and a popular writer in Korea. But she confessed when? Only when she saw the world as it really was. And that's what people need. They will confess only when they see the world, only when they see themselves as they really are. Created in the image of God and glorious and worthy of respect, yes. But sinners who have perverted by their sin that image. This is the issue that unbelievers need to hear. But we also, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is also the message that we need to hear. We need to see our sin. We need to have a heart for God, which means thorough self-examination. Daily bringing the law to bear on our lives. Every day in repentance and confession. Why? So that we might be driven again and again and again to the foot of the cross. That's where we belong. If you came this morning expecting a feel-good message, you didn't get it. This message is not a feel-good message, but it's one of great hope. Why? Because it drives us away from self and to the Savior. And in Him, we have life eternal. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are a God who has created the universe and You have standards by which You order the universe. And though we break those standards, You are also a God who is merciful and forgiving. And our God, we thank You for Jesus, our great friend, the great friend for sinners. We pray that we might daily flee to Christ. And that we might call a world that's in darkness and in sin apart from Christ to the Savior for forgiveness and mercy and life. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So we can